Can we read Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, please? Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, Lord, we thank you. We marvel in your glory. We delight in your love. But Lord, we tremble at your holiness. Lord, we stand before a holy God and we tremble because we don't know what to say. Lord, guide us today, teach us today, show us today. Oh Lord, let our hearts be opened and be softened to listen to your voice. Lord, let our hearts listen to you before it is too late. Strengthen us, O God. Amen. When I was thinking about what to talk about, I really want to talk about my testimony first, because the funny thing is I'm kind of nervous because my parents don't know a lot of the testimony. it's a little new. But you all know my family. I mean, you guys are my family too. And before I even start, I want to say one thing is, one thing I'll never forget about this church is, I remember when my dad and mom were without a job, they were unemployed, and I don't know whose house we were at, we were there for a prayer meeting, and I will never forget Pastor Victor praying for us, and the entire church in unity praying for us. I could never forget that. You know, I promise you, as long as I live, I will never forget that. I want to thank you for that. That's why this church is important to me, because of that very reason, because I know how much you pray, how much you prayed for us as a family. Thank you for that. I remember, you know, I think it was my sophomore year of high school, my parents lost their jobs, and we were struggling financially. And I remember looking at my parents' lives and looking at it and thinking to myself, why is it that two people that honor God, that serve God their entire lives, why is it that God would take away their livelihoods? Why is it that God would hurt us? And that was in my heart. I mean, it ached me. My mother got sick. She couldn't move. I mean, she was in pain. And my dad gets us into the living room, gets us all together, and he tells me, we need to pray. We need to get on our knees, and we need to ask God for mercy, because God is the only person that can protect us. God is the only person that can show us strength in this time. And for as long as I can remember, I've been very rebellious. And that instant, what I told him was, Dad, you have to be kidding me. You're still going to obey this God. You're still going to follow this God. And I told him, Dad, if this is the God you're going to serve, this God who mocks us, who hurts us, who looks like he wants to destroy us, I don't want your God. I told him, I don't want your God. I'll do without him. I'll be fine. I remember my dad crying, my mom crying. I left the room. My sister followed me. You know, my sister, I love her. She's very patient with me. And, you know, that was the start of it. In essence, I became an atheist. I became someone who didn't believe in God. I was an emotional atheist. There are a lot of emotional atheists out there, people who say they don't believe in God, but really, the real reason is they are angry at God. It's not that they don't believe that there's no God. A lot of atheists believe that there is God, but they are angry. They're so filled with anger that they don't want this God to exist. And I remember the process God took me through. And every day God would show his love to me. When I had sickness, my parents would still pray. God shows his love. Heals me completely. You guys know we've never taken a medicine. I don't have a medicine in my body. I've never... In my entire life, have I taken a pill, ever. Every single step of the way, we've been praying. And I remember one time when we were going through financial difficulties, I'd used to go down to Portland because there was a soup kitchen there. And what I would do is, you know, with my friends, we'd go and we'd feed homeless people as they're coming through the soup kitchen. I remember one time we needed, I needed $2 to get on the light rail. It's light, you know, I don't know, you guys have light rail here? Like transportation, trains? On the train, we needed $2 for the ticket. And I went to my dad. I said, Dad, I need $2 for the ticket. We didn't have $2. At that moment, I remember I was just searching. I was like, I just need a train ticket. I remember thinking, God, why? Why? Because even though I kept openly saying, I don't believe in God, I knew in my heart, I was like, God, why? I remember then I realized when I was in seventh grade that I had sold newspapers door to door, and I had money, like $12 left in my savings account. I went and drew all $12, $2, and I paid, and I went. I remember that night my dad was praying. We were praying as a family. My dad was saying, God, we didn't even have $2, Lord. You need to come into our lives. You need to do something. You need to have a change in our lives. All those things happened. I remember in 2004, I was ready to go to college. And I remember people in my college would say, this guy's going to make it big. And this guy's going to go far places. I was homecoming king. I was student body vice president. Everybody in church, everybody in school said, this guy is an amazing Christian. And he's going to go far. And in my heart, I was aching. I was all these troubles, all these problems. I believed in God finally, but these issues were happening in my life, and I couldn't believe it. And I remember when I still remember that phone call to University of Oregon. I applied to the state school, and they call me back, and they tell me, I'm sorry, DeCruz, you don't have enough money to go here. 2 weeks before school starts, I find out that I don't have money to go to University of Oregon. I go to community college. And I remember that night, I cried when I went to bed, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, why? And when I woke up that morning, there was a verse in my mind. And I was loudly saying this verse in my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And I didn't know this verse before, but when I woke up in the morning, I was saying this verse openly. I was just loudly saying this. Somebody could read that for me. I'd love that. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And I remember thinking to myself, I woke up and I just put it on the shelf. And I was, you know, God had finally worked in my life. I was back to God. And I remember one night, you know, I think it was 2004. I went out with my friends. I came back home. I was finally happy. I was all excited. But I was still not close to God. I was still far away from God. I come back home. I go into my bedroom, and I'm happy. And then for a second, completely, something changes. And in my mind, there's a thought, and it says, what if God doesn't love you? And I remember that thought struck my head, and I couldn't even think properly. And I said, my parents were asleep, and I was thinking to myself, what if God doesn't love me? What if God doesn't love me? And I remember I looked at the Bible. I tossed it. I was so angry. And I was like, God, I need you to tell me that you love me and you care about me. I need to know this now. No answer. And I'm pacing around the room. I'm angry. I'm crying. I'm bawling. And I fall down on the floor and I fall asleep. I wake up in the morning. No answer. Weeks, no answer. I came to Lindsay Uncle's house. I think it was, I don't remember what date it was, but I came to Lindsay Engel's house. There was a prayer meeting in the basement, and I remember I was sitting there, and the pastor at the end of the meeting says, I want you to come right here real quick, and he holds me, and he says, God wants me to tell you that he loves you, and he cares about you, and I was like, I didn't even know what to say, and this is the time when I'm going to community college, and that night, he comes to me again, and he says, God wants me to tell you, don't worry about your degree, he's taking care of it. Don't worry about your degree. And last December, I think a year ago, I remember I got accepted to Azusa Pacific, and I was sitting there and I was looking at my acceptance letter, and I was just thinking to myself, oh my goodness, God really did take care of my degree. God really did take care of my life. Have we finished our problems? No, problems still happen. God, you know, the one thing that I've learned through all the situations I've gone, first thing is, don't rely on money. Don't rely on financial resources. You never know how long they'll last. You never know when they'll go away from you. Trust in God. I am very lucky to have learned this lesson early. I'm telling you, I'm very blessed to have learned this lesson early. A lot of people wait later and they learn this lesson later. I'm telling you now to avoid troubles in the future. Our God is an amazing God. He's a never-changing God. Don't put your trust in money. Don't put your trust in money. And that's kind of what I want to go into with my message today. Genesis 19:16 says, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two children daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Amen. That verse, when I looked at that verse broke my heart because it was like looking into a mirror. How many times in the face of sin where we've been told by God to depart from sin, we hesitate. We hesitate, and it says, for the Lord was merciful to them. I love that. I love that fact that we hesitate, but God is so merciful that he just lets us go again. I want to show you three things about Lot's life. And the thing is, I'm going to talk about culture today, and I want you to understand when I say culture, what I mean. A lot of people assume when I say culture that I'm talking about American culture. I'm talking about culture in general. By the end of this message, I want you to think about this decision. I want you to make two. There's one choice you have to make by the end of this message. You have to think about, when faced with Christ or culture, will I pick Christ or will I pick culture? What will you pick? You see, culture lies to us. Society deceives us. Society attracts us. Society entraps us and enslaves us. You have to be aware of where you stand before you get to that issue. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Notice that Lot looked up. It's not like he stood there and he looked up. Lot knew about Sodom. He knew what kind of place it was. He knew the evils that was there. He knew the wickedness that existed in that city. But he was attracted to it because it was well-watered. A lot of times this society and this culture attracts us because it's prosperous. And we refuse to see the wickedness that's behind it and the evil that's ready to entrap us. But I urge you, young people, I urge you, when you go out, you're going to get degrees in a few years. You're going to be, you know, Indian Americans, I just read the statistic. Indian Americans are probably the wealthiest minority group in America right now. Indian Americans. Indian Americans have the most degrees, the most bachelor's degrees in America, the highest percentage. That's our community. Bobby Jindal just became governor of Louisiana. Our community is getting out in the forefront. We're entering into the limelight. And you have to understand, as Malayali Pentecostals, I'm not talking about the money, I'm talking about the Pentecostals. I'm talking about, as a Christian, where do you stand? Just because you have money in your hand, just because you have a degree in your hand, does that mean you adapt to the culture? Does that mean you let the culture entrap you and enslave you? Lot was attracted to it. He saw that it was well-watered, and he saw it, and he said, I want that. Abraham gave him a choice. And he looked directly to the wickedness. He looked directly to the deception, and he said, I want that that's there. And he followed it. Next thing culture does is, look, let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Let's skip. When you read the story of the angels arriving at Sodom, it's not just a story of what's happening at that moment. It's not just talking about the angels coming there. It's not a present tense thing. You have to look at the hints the scripture's giving us and realize that this is not a one-time issue. This entire problem is stemming from a long-term wickedness with God. It's long-term. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, if I'm reading from verse 1, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, who sits in the gateway of the city? In ancient times, who sat in the gateway of the city? Chieftains. People in leadership of the city sat at the gate of the city, right? What's Lot doing at the gate of the city? Think about that. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He immediately realizes this is someone important. He puts his face down on the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with them and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them and said, "No, my friends." That's so interesting. "No, my friends." These are not strangers to Lot. These are his friends. These are his companions. Some of them probably sat with them at the gate to the city. And he says, "No, my friends. Do not do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters." So, you know, when you, it's so funny because you think, wow, okay, Lot stayed clean. He stayed away from all the evil in the city, the wickedness in the city. And he says, "Don't do this wicked thing." But in the next sentence, he manages to destroy all of it and says, "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do whatever you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." You notice how Lot is willing to compromise? "Don't hurt these two men, but here, take my daughters." The man was so steeped in the culture of Sodom, he was so steeped in the evil wickedness of Sodom that he began to compromise. It's not that he didn't know what wickedness was. He didn't know what evil was. He knew it. He knew it very clearly what wickedness was. He saw it. As we're sitting here today, we are members of the workforce of this country. We are part of the society. But I want you to start looking into your hearts and start finding places where you have already begun to compromise. Where have you compromised? Where have you sat with the chiefs of the city at the gates? Where have you taken part in the wickedness of the city, in the culture, the society? Lot's at the gate. The friends, his companions come to him and say, we want those two men inside. And then he compromises and he says, "You know what? Here, take these two girls. Take my daughters." He's talking about his daughters. "Take these two daughters." You talk about a man who's fallen so low. He falls that low. He's willing to give up his family for that. And then look at verse 9. This is where you really know where Lot's heart is. Verse 9, "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge?" Your culture deceives you. The culture, the society deceives you. They tell you that you can compromise and you can still be okay. But when the time comes and when you try to save yourself, when it's too late, the people of the city will be like, "Wait a minute. Wait, who made this guy the judge? Isn't this our friend? Isn't this our companion? The guy who took part in a lot of our activities? He sat with us at the gate of the city, and now he's telling us, don't do this wicked thing. Who is this guy?" See, this did not happen overnight. This did not happen in an instant. He became part of the culture. It became second nature to him. It became so much second nature to him when he was willing to offer up his family to be raped by a mob. That's how much the evil of Sodom got into his life, into his heart. Culture deceives you. Genesis chapter 19, verse 9 says, "Get out of our way." They said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We will treat you worse than them." And he says, "Kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door." If you can imagine that fury of the crowd. And the crowd's attitude is, "Wait a minute, I don't know why Lot's doing this, because I thought he was okay with this stuff. How come all of a sudden he changes his mind?" 14 is, he goes to Lot. Lot goes to the sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He says, "Hurry and get up out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. They thought he was joking. That's how bad it had gotten. He was surrounded by the culture. He adopted the culture. And now he's trying to change it. And people are saying, wait a minute, what? This guy's kidding me. He's joking. He's not serious. There's no real calamity coming upon the city. He's joking. And the funny thing is, in verse 15, it says, my last point is culture enslaves you. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, and that verse should just stop us in our tracks right there and force us to think to ourselves. When he hesitated. Some of you, God is speaking to you and God is clutching your hand. God wants you to leave certain situations. God wants you to leave certain mindsets. God wants you to leave certain cultures. God wants you to leave certain traditions. But you're hesitating. Why? Has a culture gotten so deep into you that you can't see Christ? Has a culture so seeped through your soul that you can't see Christ? I told you before, I want you to think about this question. Will I pick Christ or will I pick culture? In this era of multiculturalism, everybody says all things are equal. There's no absolute truth. The truth is there, brothers and sisters. The truth is Jesus Christ. There is absolute truth, and he is found in Jesus Christ. Will you take culture or will you take truth? I'm not just talking to the young people because I could tell you the young side of the culture that we adopt or whatever. I'm also talking to the older generation. Because when I look at America and I look at the Malayali Pentecostal community, it sickens me to see how many people have fallen trapped to the prosperity gospel. How many people have fallen trapped to the promises of wealth because you follow Jesus Christ. That's part of the culture. That's part of the society, the lies they tell you. Genesis 19:16, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. And I love that verse because I love how it starts out. You're just like, oh, you idiot. You idiot. Run. Run as fast as you can. Don't look back. Run as fast as you can. He's hesitating. Does he not know? Does he not realize the calamity that's about to come down upon him? He hesitates. But then I think to myself, we do the same thing. That's exactly what we do. God wants us to run, to get out of certain situations, and our response is we hesitate because it looks so good. Feels so good. It looks beautiful. It's attractive. We hesitate. But I thank God. I am so thankful to God because it just breaks my heart because I am so thankful to God. Lord was merciful to him. That's the story of my life right there. I hesitate, but God is so merciful. I am so attracted by the culture, the society. I'm so attracted by sin. But, oh, Lord, God is so merciful. He's so merciful because he just grabs him. He's like, son, come on, come on. He grabs his hand. Lord, let's go, let's go. Doesn't God have every right? Because you remember that Abraham negotiated with God already, right? God has every right to just go, okay, you know what? You want this? You want this so bad? Stay there. I'm going to leave. But God is so merciful. He says, my son, come on. Let's go. And then when you see he escapes in verse 18, he says, the angel of the Lord says, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountain or you will be swept away. Let's say there's a tsunami warning, and you know there's a tsunami heading your way. What are you going to do? You're going to run. You're going to flee as fast as you can. So when I talk about a tsunami warning, I'm talking about like sirens and all that kind of stuff. What if God came to you right now in front of you and said, run, I'm about to bring calamity on these people. I'm going to destroy this city. I'm going to make an example of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to be talked about forever. What are you going to do? Are you going to run? Before you say that, before you answer that, think about this. How far steeped into culture are you? How much of the society has gotten into you that even if God was in front of you and told you to run, you would hesitate? That's all I had to say. That's all I want to say to you. That's all I have to leave with you today. Don't fall for culture's trap. Don't fall for society's trap. God loves you. He loves you so much. He wants to protect you. And if you believe in your heart that my wealth, my possessions, the beauty, the attractiveness of this place is going to protect me, God is God. None who oppose him can stand. And the proper position for you tonight is not today is not to look at everybody around yourself and say, well, I hope this guy's listening to the message. The proper position is for you to tremble. Oh, I pray that this church would tremble at the holiness of God. I pray that you would examine your heart. I pray that I would examine my heart to see what parts of culture am I compromising with? Where are my compromises? Is it with money? Television, movies, music, the list goes on. All I'm saying is, in the end, you have to make the choice. Is it Christ or is it culture? I am going to invite the worship team to get up here, if we could. Are you guys? Because I asked them to sing this one song for me. And it's called In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. Has anyone heard that song before? The song is about a person like me. Someone who really can't really hold on to much in this world, but someone who can say, you know what? The only hope I have in this world is in Christ. That's all who can stand on. I want you to stand up with me and we sing this verse, or this song. And please, you know, I'm pleading with you. Examine your hearts. Ask God to reveal things. Don't be proud. Don't be, you know, egoistic. Just look in your heart and try to see. Lord, show me these things. Where am I compromising with my culture? Where have I let culture seep into my soul where I've forgotten Christ? And I hope all of you make the right choice.
Amen, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise.
To power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck me from his hand.